greetings to you in Christ's name this morning. I'd like for you to ponder a question, and I'll give opportunity towards the end to verbally tell this group of people what your conclusion is. I'd like for you to think about observations and things that you have seen and experienced that have solidified your faith that this is the word of God to mankind, both now and forever. And in that, you can also say why you've come to believe, again, observations and things you've seen in life that prove to you that Jesus was the real. I've got a story to tell you, and some stories, the saying is time and tragedy equal comedy. And this story has to do with time and embarrassment. And I'm not sure that it really is comedy. Some of you are very sensitive to when somebody says something embarrassing that you take on the embarrassment. So I'm warning you, don't do that this morning. I've embarrassed myself enough about this story that I don't need your help. So the good about this story is that I was a young lad, probably about 13, and I'll blame it on my underdeveloped frontal lobe. And the bad part about this story is that it's about me. I don't tell this story. I haven't told very many people this story, but I thought it was apical. As I pondered two phrases, real fake and real. So in our home, we used to get the U.S. News and World Reports. And one day I was paging through there, and on the right-hand side of a page was this big and large photo of pearls, a pearl necklace. And it listed its real value, but it listed the cost to me. As a young 13-year-old, I thought, well, here's an opportunity. I didn't know French, and so I didn't know what the word F-A-U-X means, meant. I thought it meant something special. I thought it meant, if, you know, this is unique. And so I purchased this pearl necklace. And I thought, well, I can peddle this thing to anybody. And about 3 weeks after I dropped some money in the mail, I got this little box at home. I was so excited. I opened up that bag, and what do you know? Here was this F-A-U-X pearl necklace. Well, my family soon told me that that's not real. And I was quite dismayed that they thought this was a real fake. So to disprove them, I thought I'd go up a little bit the ladder of knowledge, and I went to the local jeweler. And I walked in there, you know, sort of apprehensive. I wasn't quite sure. Now I was starting to doubt. And it took him about 2 seconds to tell me that it wasn't real. Well, so there I was. I ended up throwing it away. But I took a lesson from that. And the older you get, the more you look back at your life and you observe things that make you ponder current things that you might be considering. I just waded through a long, extensive book, well-documented book about the life of Joseph Smith. And it continues to amaze me how the real fake, I'll call it real fake prophet of God, and how as his power grew, so did his understanding and misunderstanding of Scripture grow equally. In 2004, there was a book written, The Boy Who Came Back from Heaven, and it's yellow. On the bottom it says, A True Story. That book was written in 2010. In 2012, about 2 years later, there were some doubts cast about whether or not this was a true story or not. In 2015, it was decidedly, and the author came forward and said that it was a made-up story, it was not true. And I'm not making this up, but this guy's name who wrote the book name is Kevin Malarkey. So how do we as God's people, how do we find it? Why do we find it so tempting? And how do we make our own determinations of what is real and what is real fake? Somewhere we make that determination. We use sources. I think the greatest problem with us, for myself, is when I'm making these determinations, is that I don't ask people who are older than me, and maybe even people that are younger than me. It is so tempting for Mark to think, well, I'm 48, I know quite a bit. But you know what I tell a son of mine that's 30 years younger than me? Trust me, I'll know. Why don't I say that to somebody who is 68 and 78? Why am I almost a hypocrite in those words? But the older I get, the more I realize how important it is as a collective group of people, especially the body of Christ, when we hear that different voice. And let me tell you, in this era that we live in, if you wanted to read something that, you know, was fake or real, you went to the library, you spent hours digging through information to discover those things. Well, most of us have our libraries in our front pocket or in our purse. And the access, it's never been easier to have such access to this wealth of information, whether it's real, fake, or real, about ideas, about revelations, about epiphanies, about dreams, about visions. And because of how easily accessed it is anymore, it almost encourages these things to be written and to be spread about as truth. Turn with me to John chapter 1 this morning. And one of the things that I think we have to be very careful about, and especially as you think about, most scholars agree that Jesus existed. His existence is not debated much. But most of those people will eliminate some of those things that made Jesus divine. And that, to me, is a question. Why remove the divinity, those things that make Jesus divine? Why would you want to remove those things? What is it about his divinity that threatens you? That's the questions I want to ask those people, not you. Well, John lays out, he just starts, we have some of the Gospels, they start out with genealogy, and that's fine. But John just starts with a kaboom. So let's read, we'll read portions of it through verse 14 of what John had to say about Jesus. Now, it doesn't take you long to realize that John was convinced that Jesus was real. And we read about John the Baptist in here, how John the Baptist was with, when Jesus was baptized, and yet we read in Matthew 11, where John the Baptist sends his disciples, he's sitting in prison, and he has this slight tinge, I think, of either needing confirmation, just making sure that he's not in prison for nothing, that if his life is called for, that it is for divine purpose. Let's read John 1, verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. There was a man sent from God, whose name was John. The same came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was a true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came into his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. We skim over that word full a little bit. It's a short word, but it has a lot in that word. In John 20, verses 30 and 31, John ends up chapter 20 here, and he says, and many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing ye might have life through his name. So John begins, and the next to last chapter, he ends up still completely convinced who Jesus was. Jesus said that he was the Son of God. He came for us. He died. His death on the cross meant salvation for each one of us today. So, now I'd like to give you opportunity. If you'd like to share, what are some things that have been very powerful testimonies to you? One of the things I'll just lead out, but one of the things that has been is simply observing. I try to observe and I try to watch what people do, whether it's God's way or if it's their way, and then to see what the end result is. So I have, for me, time is very important. And as I watch God's people and how they interact with each other, it is a hard confirmation for me that Christ's disciples, as you and I, his bride, that we're not just a group of people gathering because of a man, but we are gathering because we are a people who understand who Jesus truly was. Okay, whatever you like to share. It can be a word or it can be a paragraph. Laverne.
The sense of joy and peace that came over me when the burden of sin was lifted.
Okay. Laverne said the sense of joy and peace when the burden of sin was lifted. David.
Well, John's record of what Jesus said about himself has been pivotal for my day. And he said,
yes. Yes, Judy. Who did you give the mic to?
Well, I had an experience this week that kind of made me see again that, you know, Jesus is the real. When Dan Maskell called us Wednesday evening and said that his wife probably won't make it, and he wants us to come out. We went out there thinking that, you know, we've been friends for years and we really don't know whether these people know the Lord or not. We were just never quite sure. And so we go prepared, feeling kind of responsible, you know, to make sure that these people understand and are ready to die. And I guess what just blew me away was when Christy and I walked into that room and talked to Jan and asked her whether she believes, whether she's trusting in Jesus. And her quick and very decisive answer, "Oh, yes, I do." I was just amazed. And I guess it was just kind of a, you know, we didn't lead her through a prayer. We didn't quote scripture. And I'm not trying to minimize those things, but it was just amazing to me that, you know, Jesus doesn't really need my help always to do these kinds of things. And I've struggled with it since. Well, are we sure? You know, did she really? Did she understand? But to just, I guess I'm just trusting that, you know, the Lord knows what he's doing and he doesn't really need my help for it.
Thank you. Anybody else like to share anything? Gary?
Well, the fact that the scriptures were written by some, whatever, you know, 66 books, and I don't remember the number of authors, over centuries, and the unity of the scripture, the internal, and particularly capped by the fulfilled prophecies of scripture, tell me that there is a divine that has orchestrated all of these things and given people the visions and prophecies and worked it out through others, unsuspecting, that that carried out his plan of salvation and many other facets of his working with people. And so I could talk personally too, but this is now more of an answer of the head saying, you know, this couldn't have just been happenstance and this couldn't have just been people pulling it off. It had to be divine.
Amen. All right, Daryl in the back.
C.S. Lewis uses two arguments that I find pretty compelling. One is, I think in his book, Surprised by Joy, he talks about the surprise that he felt when he felt pleasure in things, a whole raft or a whole range of things that brought pleasure. And he said, you know, this shouldn't be, except there is someone who takes pleasure in the world and who makes it. And the other argument that I've rested some of my beliefs on is the, I think he calls it the moral law, the law that humans everywhere sort of adhere to. I think you get kind of the same response to injustice, at least a certain type of injustice in every culture. And the fact that there is some sort of unwritten law that everybody understands and at least pays lip service to, points to a lawgiver. So those two things have been pretty helpful for me in just resting my faith on at least a starting place for a creator.
All right. Well, thanks for sharing. Sorry.
I was just going to mention that one of the things that I've been blessed with the last couple of years is the authenticity of the scriptures and the, especially as a result to manuscripts that have been continuing to be found. I think it's Josh McDowell that says that the last, I don't remember the exact frame of years, the best I can remember is 10 or 15 years, what he calls a tsunami of evidence and additional manuscripts. I mean, prior to that time, there was way more historical manuscripts found that support the scriptures that we have today. And the last number of years, it's just gone through the roof, so to speak, as far as what they've found in addition to that. I don't remember the number anymore, but it's thousands upon thousands of manuscripts and to me, that's a blessing to see how what they keep finding is simply confirming and reconfirming what we have.
All right. Thank you for sharing. I'd like to, this time, maybe just stand and we'll have a word of prayer. Dear Lord, we thank you for being our Savior. And I just want to confirm that I believe that you were born of a virgin, came from heaven, walked this earth, died on the cross, rose again, ascended, and are coming back. Help us to live our lives in a way that is pleasing and in accordance to your word that you have left for us. May we have the heart and the will to follow out, regardless of how hard it is at times, to love our enemies and other various things that expose our humanity. Thanks for caring for each one of us, and I ask that you'd be with us as we continue to worship you. May your Holy Spirit dwell on our hearts and our minds as we discuss Scripture and as the word is spoken further on. Pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated.